Well, it's good to be back with you. It's kind of nice to, I feel like all I've done for the past month and a half has just been family, kids, graduations, weddings, grandkids, all of that stuff. So anyway, it's good to be back. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to read this section. We've moved out of the Sermon on the Mount today and really moving in kind of the narratives of the life and ministry of Christ. So it's a little bit of a different challenge to teach than it is kind of the doctrinal type of thing. So I'm going to read 17 verses in Matthew chapter 8, and then we'll just walk through these together. The title is Power Over Every Sickness and Affliction and Authority. So it says in Matthew 8:1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, and said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only you say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, nowhere in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose, and she began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all those who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. And so the first section is with the leper. And just a couple of things about that particular healing. I think there's probably not a healing in Scripture as significant as the healing of the leper, maybe other than Lazarus. I mean, this was absolutely unheard of. It's just not the way that it works. We'll look a little bit at that in Leviticus 13 today. But it was the worst possible diagnosis that you could receive. The diagnosis would come through both a medical community and the priesthood, and it was basically incurable. And it was isolating. And the only treatment was isolation, not permitted to have any interaction with any human being unless they also had leprosy as well. So this was just, it was the ultimate diagnosis. The other thing that's interesting here is he comes to Jesus and he says something that I think it would be wonderful if we could grasp in our own prayer lives, and that is, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, he's not questioning the ability of Christ. He knows Christ can do it. That's not even the question. The question is it what you desire to do? Is it the will of God that you heal me? And I think if we're honest, sometimes we may come to God with a request that we're not sure he can fulfill anyway. I know I'm asking you to do this, but it's a terminal diagnosis. Or I'm asking you to do this, but that marriage is way beyond repair. So we come before God and we say, Lord, would you do this? But we're probably not that sure whether he can even do that. And the thing with this leper is he knows that God can heal him, but he also understands it might not be God's will to do it. Like, I know that you can do it, but I don't know that you want to do it. I don't know if it's what you have planned for me. And that takes a lot of faith. Because a lot of people would say, well, that's a cop-out, right? You just come in and name it and you claim it and let God do it. But the leper comes to him and goes, no, I don't know what it is that you desire to do. I don't know what you want to do with me. If you want to heal me, I want to be healed because I know that you can. But if you don't want to heal me, even though you can, I'm going to submit it to your will. That's actually how we have been called to come to God in prayer. Now, just looking at, if you want to read on leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13. It'll take you 20 minutes to read through Leviticus 13 and 14 carefully and to figure out what's going on here. But just a little bit of a snapshot into this. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he will be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest, and the priest will examine the disease area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the disease area has been turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a case of a leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, then he will pronounce him unclean. Like unclean for society, unclean for anything social, completely isolated, completely out of, the common space, which is interesting that this individual comes to Jesus in common space and says, would you heal me? Because the reality is two things go on that weren't allowed. Number one, the leper should have never been where he was. And number two, Jesus should have never touched him. Those are two things that you just can't do. You don't touch a leper. I mean, you didn't have to instruct someone not to touch a leper. They knew not to touch a leper. They knew in the law not to touch a leper, not even to be around a leper. So those things are going on with this guy. So he says, if you will, you can make me clean. But the question, if you will, 1 John 5, concerning God's will, says this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know we have the ask that we have asked with the request we've asked of him. And that is if what we are asking is in his will. And that's basically what the leper is doing. He's going to get the right answer regardless of the answer. If it's God's will to heal him, he's going to be healed. If it's not God's will to heal him, he's still going to get God's will. He's just not going to get well, right? So that's the whole scenario. So we have confidence that I can come before God, but when I come before God, I'm kind of applying this principle that we learned a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where I come to him saying, your will be done. Lord, it's your will, not my will. And here's the thing, and the dangerous thing about not praying in God's will is if you don't learn to pray in God's will, you'll never see your prayers answered because you're looking for one thing and God's probably doing another. And every now and then that prayer and his will come together just right, right? Because you are being conformed to his will and the things that you're asking of him are the things that he's doing in you. But many times when we come before him and just ask him without submitting it to his will, then we may think our prayer wasn't answered, and it was. We just didn't get what we wanted. We got what he wanted. And that's how it's always going to work. So he comes and said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he says, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, if you keep reading in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, because you see the question that he asked him is, he says, you can make me clean. Only you can make me clean. Leviticus 13, 45 says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. That's how they announced themselves. That's what they have to do because they are unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I'll tell you the good news for this guy who has lived his life outside the camp is he's coming into the presence of one who's going to be crucified outside the camp, where the lepers belong and where the sinners belong. And where the immoral people belong. That's where Christ will go to bear his burden. That's where Christ will go to bear sin. He will go and suffer outside the camp. So Jesus says, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So you've got this guy that I'm sure at some point has been announcing unclean, unclean, unclean. And anybody that touches someone who is unclean becomes unclean. There's only one who can touch the unclean and remain clean, and that's Christ. Nobody else can touch the unclean and remain clean. They're unclean. Christ touches the unclean and remains clean because he's God. He touches the leper, which was forbidden, and he remains clean, and the leper is no longer unclean. It's interesting in this passage because you've got like this scale of events really from worse to better. The worst possible scenario is the leper. It doesn't get any worse. Then all of a sudden you got the paralytic with a fever, which is really bad. Or the paralytic who's also sick, which is really bad. But it's not as bad as being a leper, quite frankly, because you could actually stay with your family. You could be taken care of. You could be out in, you know, social settings with the right care. And then the next one is Peter's mom's just got a fever. Like, all of us have had fevers, right? It's really just not that big of a deal. So you've got a leper asking for the impossible, and you've got Peter's mom just not feeling good, you know? And it's like this scale of events from worse to a little bit better, and Christ is intervening on every single one of them, and so he cleanses him. And one of the things that we should remember is that when we come to God with prayer, it's not his ability that we question, it's his will. Lord, you can do this. That's not the issue. The question is this what you've designed for me? Is this the way that you have chosen to work with me or with the person that I'm praying for? And so, anyway, I was thinking about this text regarding the will of God, and if there's any teaching on the will of God, Christ does it so well here. This is Mark 14. This is right before Judas shows up and the crucifixion begins, or the process begins, and Jesus says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He's talking to his disciples, "Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then Jesus says this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." So interesting, because Christ knows the future as well as he knows the present. He knows what's coming. He knows what he came to earth to do. Yet this principle he teaches us. Like, Lord, it's your will that matters. That's all that matters. And Christ says in his ministry, "I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me." And I'll tell you why I brought this text up. I brought this text up because this text is actually taught in the next part with the centurion. It's right there in it, and I'll show you what I mean by that. So Christ heals a Gentile from a distance. So the centurion is a Gentile. He's not a Jewish person. It's so interesting. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, and the centurion, who is right at the top of the food chain from a military standpoint, comes to Jesus and calls him Lord. He is a Gentile. He is a centurion, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, my servant." I mean, the Jews are certainly not calling him Lord. He's hardly hearing that from his own disciples. And this guy says, "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." I mean, you think, okay, well, there's our answer, right? The centurion says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." And this is our connection to Mark 14 when I said Jesus is submitting himself to God's will. The centurion says, "I too am a man under authority." He understood something about Christ. He understood that Christ was under the authority of God. And what Christ was here to do was to do the will of his Father, because he uses his occupation to illustrate exactly what Jesus is doing. Which is, so how did this guy get all of this? He knows that he's Lord. He knows that y'all, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He knows that he's Lord. He knows that he can heal. And he knows that he is here to do the will of his Father who sent him. I mean, my goodness, you get to the disciples, some of the disciples of Christ, not the 12, on the road to Emmaus, and they still don't understand what happened with Jesus. They still don't understand why Jesus died. This guy early on is going, you're under the authority of God. You're here to do the will of God. I'm also under authority as well. So he says, you know, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. It's interesting. You study the life of Christ, you will see him marveling over sin, but this is the only time you see him marveling over faith. He marvels that things are like they are, right? Because things just like in our day to day, his day as well, he marvels that this is what sin has done to this world, right? But right here, he literally marvels at the faith of a Gentile. Interesting, and that comes back into play in a minute too. The truth I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He's not seeing anything like that anywhere. So he says, you know, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He said to him, I will come. There's that will again. It is my will to heal this servant of yours. But he says, I'm not worthy. So he calls him Lord two different times. Interesting. He doesn't even need the presence of Christ. He just needs the word of Christ. You say it, it's done. Think of that faith. I don't even need you. No. You don't need to come. Just say it. It'll be done. Do you believe like that? I mean, that's the thing that Jesus is ultimately marveling at. This guy just said, no, don't waste your time. Speak the word. You don't have to be there. You know, it's like Mary and Martha, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would still be with us. This centurion's like, he doesn't have to be there. If he wants Lazarus not to be in that tomb, he'll come out of that tomb. If he wants his servant to be made well, he'll be made well. Do you believe in God like that? Maybe a deeper question. Do you trust his will like that? Like, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I know what you can do. I know what you're capable of. I don't know what your will is. You already know what's on my heart before I pray it. And you've told me I can bring my request to you, so I'm going to do that. But I'm asking you to do what glorifies you, regardless of what it is, because actually that's what he's going to do. So he says, I too am a man under authority. Soldiers under me, I say to one, go, he goes, another, come, he comes, to my servant, do this. So he understood that Christ is under the authority of God. So as a Gentile, he understand who Christ was and who sent him to the earth. I mean, I would say only the Holy Spirit can reveal that type of a thing to a Gentile in Jesus' day. And clearly, he did. So, the authority of God. Jesus said this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Here it is. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this centurion gets it. He's like, I don't go out and do my own thing. I do what I have been told to do, what the authority tells me to do. And Christ is ultimately doing the exact same thing in his ministry, and this gentleman understands what he's doing. So, again, only time in the New Testament we see Jesus marveling over faith. And it makes me think of this verse. This is John 10:16, when Jesus says this, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentiles. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice. Now watch this. There will be one flock with one shepherd. Study the book of Ephesians. That's exactly what is taught in the book of Ephesians. Christ has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and by grace through faith, he's brought us into one entity that we call the church. That's what Jesus, and this guy is part of that church. This centurion is part of our community. He's one of us. He's one that has believed in Christ, okay? That's what's going on with the centurion. And that's why Jesus says this next. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. You see what he's doing here? He said, this guy who's a centurion, this guy who's a Gentile, is going to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many of the Jews aren't even going to be there. You see the teaching that he's showing us here? He's like, my church, I'm gathering my church, and this guy's part of it. And a lot of the people, like the Pharisees around him, who would say, Abraham is my father, Isaac is my father, he said, you're not even going to be there. You know where you're going to be? They're going to be in a place of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this Gentile, I hope you're receiving this good news right now, because this applies to us. The promise to Abraham was that he would be a father of a multitude of nations. We're part of that. This man, this centurion, is part of that. And to the centurion, Jesus says, go let it be done for you as you have believed, and the servant was healed at that very moment. You see the power of Christ, not only the expansion of the kingdom in this statement right here, but his power over space and time. He doesn't have to be there because he is there. I think that's something that we don't always understand, that he is everywhere at once. There's no way that, I don't even know, there's no way we'll understand that in heaven. There's no way we will ever be able to get our minds around someone who is everywhere all the time. Lord, I'm just asking you to be close to me. I can't be any closer than I already am. In the church, Lord, be near me. My spirit lives within you. It's a hard concept to get, but when we begin to get it, we at least don't feel alone. We don't feel isolated, that even when we are in that valley of the shadow of death, he is just as close to us as he is when we are in the green pastures. Then Christ shows authority over the small things. And I kind of like this, and I'll tell you why. That evening, they brought to him many. I need to go back one. There we go. Okay, let me go back here one more. There it is. Okay. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And again, you can study it if you want to, but you'll go back in that day, just common sickness. She just doesn't feel good. You know, she's lying there. He touched her hand. Fever left her. She rose and began to serve. This is not a leper situation, right? This is not like you got a scenario that perhaps no one had ever seen before. And by the way, when you're looking at the healing of this leprosy here, you can't really parallel it with Miriam's leprosy in the Old Testament. I'll tell you something cool about it, though. It is interesting that the leprous hand was one of the signs that Moses was to give to Pharaoh. He had to throw the stick on the ground, it turned into a snake. Then he had the little womp, whoop, right? I mean, he could do that little thing as well. And it was showing God's power over leprosy, in a sense, right there. And then Jesus shows it in a greater way. But here's what I was thinking. This sickness was small or minor in comparison to leprosy and paralysis, and that we have been invited to bring the small things to God. You know? Because we have. I don't know about you, but a lot of times right now, when I'm going to God, maybe on behalf of things very personal in my life, family in my life, whatever, I really feel the need to say, Lord, what we are dealing with is nothing like the Christians in Ukraine. Or what we are dealing with is, and I find myself doing that, and although that's okay, I don't think that that's a requirement. I think he's invited us to come in with the big things, and he's invited us to come in with the small things. And I do sometimes, I go, Lord, I know this is a small thing to you, but it's a really big thing to us right now. And we need your grace, and we need your mercy, we need your kindness. Would you intervene? I don't know if you do that often. Because the truth of the matter is, although we're going to spend some time in the really, really deep things, we're going to spend our lives in the small things. And being able just to come to him and know that he actually cares that much is liberating. You know, it's like, Lord, you actually want me asking you. You're still going to do what brings you glory. So even in the small things, we submit it to his will. Then the last thing I think is really important here, first of all, That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, because Christ has authority over everything. Every dark force, every evil force, every anything, he has authority over it, period. And you need to understand that, because you've been seated with him in the heavenly places, and you can rejoice in the power and the might that is literally within his hands. He cast out spirit with a word and healed all who were sick. And then, I love this, because Matthew wants us to catch something here. He takes us to Isaiah 53. He takes us to Isaiah 53. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now I'm going to read that passage to close today. Well, let me ask you this. If we're reading John 9 right now, John 9 is when you got the guy that's born blind and Jesus heals him. And you can tell as you watch that guy's life, not only did a miraculous event happen in his life, but something spiritual happened in his life as well. So would it be, how great would it be if this guy's blind all those years and God gives him vision but doesn't save him? And so the guy can see for the next 25 years and then he goes to a place of utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? We just read that, right? That wouldn't be that great of a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. It wouldn't be that great of a miracle. I think, and again, I could be wrong. I've not really looked for any commentary support on this. I think one of the reasons that Matthew puts that reference at the bottom of this after these healings is to show us that he did more than heal them physically. Because Isaiah 53 is not really talking about physical healing. And Matthew knows that. Look at what Isaiah 53 actually says. It says, surely Christ has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we were healed. In the context here, we were healed from our transgressions, we were healed from our iniquities, and we were once at war and under the wrath of God, and now we're at peace with God. That's what Isaiah is teaching. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. That's the context from the text that Matthew quotes. And I think what he just wants us to be able to rejoice in a little bit is, he didn't only heal these people physically. He healed them spiritually as well. He bore their iniquities. He bore their transgressions. And through his sacrifice, he would bring them peace. It's just not that great of a miracle if they don't also trust Christ. And it's so clear to me when he dropped that quote in there that he just goes, I just want you to know there's more going on here than meets the eye. Go read Isaiah 53, and you'll really rejoice with the leper. You'll really rejoice with the paralytic. You'll really rejoice in this entire context, because he was doing more than one thing at the same time, because he's got power over everything. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for the confidence that we have in your word. Thank you, Father, that you've invited us to bring the big things. You've invited us to bring the small things, Father, because in your kingdom and as your children, there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small. And we now belong to you. You tell us in the epistles, Father, that particularly in the book of Galatians and Romans, Lord, that we've been adopted into your family. We belong to you. We come to you as our Abba, Father, and we can make our requests known to you, but because you're a good Father, you're going to give us what you've designed for us and not just what we want. So, Father, just give us confidence from this passage that your power over everything, every sickness, every force of evil, space and time, nothing can separate us from you. Remind us of those things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all bring some friends next week. We're missing some folks.